hypothetical situation. Imagine if I was able to stand up here this morning and tell you that some very wealthy benefactor has given Searchlight a huge, giant church complex. And in that church complex has all the latest and greatest materials, all the latest and greatest music equipment, sound equipment, video equipment. Everything was absolutely provided for us. We would have absolutely no setup and takedown. We would have everything permanently there. And it would be an exciting thing. And everything would be paid off. We would not be paying a dime on that. But a caveat. What happens if we found out that God would not be with us if we went to that facility? What do you think? No? Yes? No? Come on, everything's paid off. Everything's good. Yes? You would do it. She wouldn't care if God is with us or not with us. She just doesn't want to set up anymore. Yeah. This is a hypothetical situation. Obviously, it is not happening, so don't get your hopes up or anything like that. But that's essentially what's going to be happening here. It's almost a no-brainer. We're very proud of the certain shining moments that the Israelites have throughout their history. There's only a couple of them, I will admit that. But there are times when the Israelites actually do the right thing or say the right thing. We just finished with chapter 32, and that was the incident of the golden calf. That's Moses up on the mountain receiving the law and the commands and the specifications for the tabernacle. And as he's coming down, he meets Joshua about halfway down the mountain. As they continue on down the mountain, Joshua hears the sound of an uproar in the camp, and he's worried. He's the head commander of the army, and he says, "I think I hear a war going on. We better hurry up." And Moses says, "No, I already know what's happening, and that is that there's some big problems going on down there," because God had already revealed to him that the Israelites had been sinning and created an idol and were worshiping it. So they get down there and they are totally furious. Moses is completely angry. He takes the stone tablets, throws them on the ground. They break into several pieces. Then he takes the idol, burns it up in a fire, and grinds it into powder, and then puts it in the water and makes the Israelites drink it, the equivalent of washing your mouth out with soap. And then there is, again, the more I thought about it, I don't think it's one of the top 10 humorous stories in the Bible. It's got to be at least top 3, maybe if not the most, because that's when he has a conversation with Aaron, saying, "Aaron, what happened here? I left you in charge." And he says, "I don't know. These people are so prone to evil, and they have so many problems. They came to me and wanted to throw a festival, and so I asked for their earrings and gold, and I took it and put it in the fire, and the next thing you know, out comes this golden calf. It's a miracle. Look at the golden calf just appeared." Of course, Moses is not buying it for one instant. They try and renew their covenant, and Moses asks for a show of support. The Levites rally to him, and then they go throughout the camp with a sword on their side, and they go through killing those people, I believe not randomly, but killing those people still in the acts of immorality and idolatry, and 3,000 people die by the sword. And then they renew that covenant. They renew the idea of Lord. And then there's that great prayer in 33. The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against..." Verse 32, "But now please forgive their sin, but if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." That's Moses pleading with God, saying, "Look, don't destroy the covenant. Lord, if need be, take me out of the book of life. Erase my name so that these people can continue on." Moses is one of the greatest leaders of all time, and he shows it in that sense. Now, chapter 33 kind of continues the story. The Lord has struck the people with a plague, and let's start 33, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Adicites, and Termites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way." There's that hypothetical situation. Imagine if you could receive all the money that you had ever dreamed of and have complete financial security, but the price you pay is that God would no longer be with you? What if you wanted to have the greatest sexual fulfillment that you could possibly have? Caveat, God's not going to go with you. Imagine if you could have the dream job or the dream children. They would be perfectly behaved. They would not talk back to you. You would take that one? Lucky Dallas ain't here. She's all flipping burgers at In-N-Out. She's going to listen to this tape. Someone get this tape and give it to Dallas. That was Kim Pfluger that did that. Could you imagine the best well-behaved children? The caveat is God is not going to be with them or with you. That's the trade-off. That's the offer that's being made here. God's saying, I'll go ahead and give you the very thing I promised, the thing that you want most of all, freedom in the land, in a land flowing with milk and honey, that will all be yours, but I'm not going with you. The appropriate response, as we contemplate that, as we ponder that, would be, no thanks. I would rather wander through the desert and have you with me. I would rather be poor and in poverty and have you with me. I would rather be chaste and not engage in sexual activity and still be with you. I would rather have rotten, horrible, nasty kids and a horrible job that I hate going to as long as you are with me. I don't care about my circumstances as long as God is with me. I will be happy in whatever I do. That would be the correct thing. The sad part is we trade it all the time, don't we? We trade the time that we have. We often trade our children or our parents. We trade the concept of sexual purity and say, no, that's okay. I'll go somewhere that God will not be because I want it for myself. I will take this job because I like it that much, and I don't care if God goes with me, I'm still going to take it. I don't care what my kids are learning in school. They're getting an education, that's fine, I don't care, I'm happy with that. We trade this all the time, it happens. The appropriate response though, the Israelites got it right. Look at what they say. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. And no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Great response. The Israelites knew it didn't matter what they got. And it is going to be true. There's going to be a lot more desert wanderings for these people. But they have decided at this point, no, it is worth it to go through hardship, difficulty, pain. It is worth it to not be fulfilled in whatever capacity as long as I know for a fact that God is going to be with me. Another concept that comes through this is you don't know what you got until it's gone. Here they are faced with the distressing idea that God's not going to be there anymore. And this is right on the heels of the golden calf. This golden calf incident just happened the day before. And they've realized now, no, that's not good. I would rather have God on my side and with me. My friends, this is the difference. The key difference between heaven and hell. Hell is described in many graphic ways, with fire and torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it is nothing, I repeat, nothing compared to the fact that hell is where God is not. The presence of God is not there. What are you willing to do? what is more important? Heaven is described in wonderful and glorious terms. No more pain or mourning or crying or death. It's described as worship of God before His throne. But that's nothing compared to the true fact that the most important thing about heaven is we are in God's presence in a very real and special way. That's the difference. So these people realize, if we're going to go anywhere or do anything, God better be with it. That's what I continue to tell people when it comes time to make a decision. All decisions can easily be answered through some prayer. It can be brought before God and saying, Lord, should I do this or this? Your flesh might cry out that you want to do one thing, but God may say, no, I want to be with you in this way over here. And you will get that sense. You will get that sense of peace. People often ask, how do I know if that's really? You're going to have a sense of peace wash over you, and you're going to feel real comfortable, a godly comfortable about what you choose. If you're kind of on edge, you're not quite sure, chances are this might be a warning that God is saying you're heading down a path you shouldn't, or you're engaging in activities that you shouldn't be engaging in, or you're in a job that you shouldn't be in, or you're parenting your children in a way that you shouldn't be. And that all needs to be brought back before God and say, God, help me. God, be with me. I don't care what it takes. Be careful about what you pray for. I don't care what it takes for you to draw me closer. I want that. So the Israelites, bright, shining moment. Verse 7, you see the heading there, the tent of meeting. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. This was how they solved their problems. This was how they wondered what to do. Maybe they asked themselves, should I have another child? Should I do another sacrifice? Should I marry this person or that person? They could go to Moses and he would inquire of the Lord. That's a special thing in and of itself. Later on in the book of Numbers, there's a interesting little incident between Moses and some gentleman's daughters. Zelophehad had some daughters, and Zelophehad dies, and the daughters were not allowed to take that property. And so they came to Moses, and they said, what should we do? I think we really deserve this property, deserve this land, deserve these rights. Now, Moses was a man, as you see, he's not just a spiritual guy. He actually is talking with God. He has an intimate, friendly relationship. And you would think, after so many years, that he would be able to pop out an answer just like that. He should know the law. He was the one that helped write it down. He was the one that heard it not just once, but twice. He is intimately involved in this, and you would think that he'd say to the Zelophehad's daughters, you know what, I'll give you the answer. I don't need to ask God. Here you go. There again, that concept that even Moses, one of the greatest leaders, the most intimate people with God, never failed to go and ask God's opinion about something, even if he might know the answer already. Maybe you already know what job you should take. Maybe you already know if you should have more kids. Maybe you already know what person you want to marry. Maybe you already know all that. You know what's good? is to go back to the Lord and continue to ask. So Moses set up this tent, the tent of meeting, would go out there, and all the people would stand at a distance. Now, I personally believe that this was a good thing. Most pastors would sit there and talk about how horrible the people were for staying at the entrance of their tent. But remember, back in those days, you needed to have a mediator. You needed someone to come between you and God to present your requests and offer up your petitions. That's no longer true today. If this was being recreated with Christ as our mediator, the veil has been torn. God's presence is with us in a very special way through His Holy Spirit dwelling in every believer. And now we don't have to stay at our tents and watch people worship. We can actually be a part of it ourselves. And that's a good thing. Don't become an expert at the menu. Don't open up the restaurant menu and know all the ingredients of all the items of food and all the prices and how they're prepared and then not order some yourself. Don't become just an expert on going to church. Some people are experts at it. They're very good at going to church. They do it every week. And that's a great thing. So comes a time when you've got to eat. You've got to partake. Don't become just an expert on the Bible. I know lots of people that know this Bible probably better than me, and yet they have no faith. They have no belief system. They have no trust in the person that wrote it. They have no saving grace of Jesus Christ and what He's done. Don't become an expert in the menu. Participate. That's what I love about worship every single week. You have the opportunity to participate however God is calling you. Now, please, I'm not going to judge you if you just stand there with your hands at your side and just kind of look up at the screen. Because maybe you are absolutely joyously worshiping inside yourself. Maybe you're scared. You don't want to offend the people around you because of your lousy voice. And for all those people, I say thank you. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't clap, that's fine. You don't have to clap to worship God. If you don't raise your hands, it's okay. You don't have to do that to worship God. But the thing you got to make sure is that somewhere in your soul is the sense of participation and joy. I know it's hard because I know these songs too. I know all of them really well. Well, except for that first song because that was new. But that's okay. I know that one because I have the CD of Owen Heaslip that does that. I've got that one memorized too. It's so easy to just sing it out without reading those words and participating. A sense of joy and excitement of all that God has done. So these people stand at a distance. Now, let's talk a little bit about this face-to-face. Especially because of the very next section that's about to take place. This idea of Moses speaking to God face-to-face, I would take that to be understood as God and Moses had a very intimate, friendly, special relationship. Did God reveal His actual face to Moses? Hey, isn't this an interesting thing? Isn't this an interesting thing? Because something's going to happen in the next section that's going to lead us to believe that when it says that God spoke to him face to face, it was the sense of the communication, not an actual face to face meeting. It was a sense of closeness. It wasn't like God and Moses were talking on the phone. It wasn't like they were yelling across the fence to their neighbor. No, it was a very close proximity relationship. And Moses, I believe, was the one that got as close to God as you can possibly get, except for those people in the New Testament that met Jesus Christ in the flesh. He was the one that got the closest. And this is a great difference than how Moses was first called. who knows how many years ago, but he was 80 years old, walking around the desert, burning bush, sandals off, blah, blah, blah. And look what it says, Exodus chapter 3. Then he said, this is God speaking, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. That's a far cry. That's a big difference. He has grown quite a bit in his wanting to be close to God. Now, there are only two other people in all of Scripture that really show that intimate type relationship. And let's see those two people right now. Genesis 32. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Now, if you remember, who was he actually wrestling with? Who was he actually referring to? The angel of the Lord. And some people believe this was Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, in his pre-man form, the angel of the Lord. So Jacob got pretty close, but not quite as close as Moses. And then one other person in the book of Judges. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." That is as close as anyone has gotten. Now, of course, this is very important to realize. That's the miracle of Christ coming into the flesh. That's the miracle of Jesus coming down and being among us. It was no longer a mediation. It was no longer calling God on the phone. It was no longer yelling to God over the fence. These people walked and talked with Jesus, God himself. That's pretty special. That's why it's so miraculous to talk about Christ in the flesh, and that's why I'm very excited about the next series, the book of Matthew, that we're going to start when we move over to the new place. We're going to examine those passages, those times that people met with Christ, and you'll be very surprised at some of their reactions. All right. Also, notice, where did Joshua stay? Stayed at the tent. Do you think Joshua is going to be real close to God as well? He's going to be the one when they head off into Jericho and everyone's whining and complaining because they think they're going to get smashed. It's Joshua that steps forward. Joshua essentially becomes the leader of this whole group of people. He's staying in the tent. All right, Moses in the glory of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." There it is once again, that sense that Moses is thrusting these people back before the throne of God, saying, remember, you promised on oath to these people that they were going to be your special chosen people. Don't forget that. And again, another absolutely beautiful prayer. I think better than the prayer of Jabez, better than any other prayer you can really find, save the Lord's Prayer. And here, do you hear what he's saying? If you are pleased with me, teach me your way so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Moses is not happy with where he is in his relationship with God. Yet he is probably light years ahead of his relationship with God than you and I will ever be. And yet he's not satisfied. He wants more and more and more of God. Oh, man. There's a pattern to be followed here. Verse 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." God acquiesces. God says, "I'm going to go with you." Moses, not happy with a nice, simple answer, says, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Now, there's a huge spiritual insight. The fact that these people were supposed to be special and different, that when they were looked upon, they knew that something special was going on. When Joshua and Caleb enter into Jericho to spy it out, Rahab the prostitute says, I know that you guys got something special. Everyone's talking about it. Everyone's excited and terrified to know that you have a special God that's going with you. Everyone knew the Israelites had something unique about them. Boy, that's some good stuff for us. Do people know that you're a Christian? Out of curiosity, do they know? Would they have any clue? If all of a sudden Christianity was outlawed and banned in the United States and everyone that was found being a Christian would be executed on the spot, would your neighbors call up the authorities to report you? Would they know? Would your coworkers say, oh my gosh, I know a guy, he's a stinking Jesus freak and you better come down and take care of him fast? Or would they just go over your name and go, I'm not quite sure. Is he a Christian? Is she a believer in Christ? Well, I don't know. I guess it doesn't matter. So, you know, since she's not living it or he's not living it, that's fine. No, we'll just skip that. That's a good question to ask. How are we different than everyone else around us? Verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. I heard someone say, and this really struck me, I don't know if it's true or not, because this person hasn't been to heaven and reported back to me, but a pastor has said he believes that when we get to heaven, we are going to see all the great blessings that would have been ours if we would have simply asked. It's kind of depressing. Yeah, I don't know if it's true, because it'd be like, get to heaven and you're bummed out. Yeah, that doesn't quite fit, does it? Right? Yeah, it just doesn't seem. But it is an interesting thing. I wonder if somehow, this thing is being cataloged of all the tremendous things that we have missed out on in life because we're too busy with life to even turn to God and ask Him for something. Didn't Jesus put it as plainly as can be? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. Anyone who knocks on the door, it's going to be opened up. I wonder about that, because here Moses was not happy with the position that he was in. He was not happy with the situation, the idea that he was going to have to lead a people forward and God was not going to be with him. He was so unhappy with it that he continued to press God. He asked him once and God says, my presence will go with you. And he's not said, no. Are you going with us? And God says, yes, I will go with you. I will do the very thing you asked. And here we see a change. I don't think it's a concept that God is changing his mind. I see it more as he wants to see what's really on our heart. He wanted to see what was really Moses's passion. Did Moses really care for these people? Did he really care about the relationship that he had with God? And so he pushes and pushes and finally says, Moses lets the priorities out of the bag and says, no, it is most important that you go with us, that we continue our relationship, and it is so important that these people continue to be your people. Again, I love this concept of persistence and Moses entreating and imploring and begging. Have we done that enough with our kids? Have we gone to the throne and say, Lord, my kids, I love them. They are everything to me. They are so precious. Please, Lord, My son is struggling with bullies at school. Please, Lord, my daughter is not doing well in school. Lord, please, my son is having self-esteem issues and he doesn't feel good about himself. Lord, my daughter is going through boy problems and she's being tempted. Lord, I entreat you, I implore you, please be with my children. If you've done it with your spouse. I read an article about Lance Armstrong as he prepares to make a run for the miraculous sixth win, the Tour de France. He has a great passion for riding bikes, doesn't he? I tell you, to go through, I believe it was testicular cancer, correct? Testicular cancer, and to come through that and then retrain his body into this mean bicycle machine, and to have such a passion for riding and being the best, to come and win it five times already and go up for a sixth, that is amazing. But he said it in an article that he wished he had the same passion and work ethic with his spouse because he's now divorced and he's really sad. He says, if I would have just put that effort, if I would have put just even an ounce of that same passion into my marriage, if I would have just prayed for my spouse more, I think things would be completely different. Are you praying for your spouse that way? Do you take them to the throne and say, Lord, my husband is having stressful times at work. He can't handle it. Everyone's looking at him, criticizing him. Lord, can you please help him? Have you prayed for your wife? Lord, my wife's going bald. She's pulling her hair out. She's having stresses with the kids. The phone rings. Doorbell rings. She's going crazy. Do you lift them up? What about your parents? Youth, this is for you. And also, parents, this would be for your parents. Do you pray for them? Lord, I entreat you to watch over my parent. Watch over my mom. She's in that nursing home. And she's near and dear to my heart, Lord. Can you please watch over and take care of her? Lord, can you be with my dad? His health is failing. He means so much to me. He's a foundational part of my life. Lord, I entreat you to continue to watch over and bless him. Boy, this is some... This really shows a heart of a prayer. This really shows someone who is so close to God that he's willing to ask anything. That's bold. We don't have to go through Moses. You don't have to go through me. It can be done in the privacy of your own will. It can be done at any time during the day, during meal time, during bath time. Whatever. Verse 18. Moses has gotten pretty far. He seems to have gotten God to come along with. These people are not going to be rejected. They're going to take the promised land, but God's going to be with them. So Moses steps out a little bit more. Isn't that right? Isn't that where the fruit is? Go out on a limb. That's the only place where the fruit's at. Oh, I love it. See what he asks. Verse 18, then Moses said, now show me your glory. You got to imagine, he is so close to him. He's so right there. He's like, oh, can I go any further? Lord, I want to see your glory and your majesty and your magnificence. I think this is the reason why, as we've been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, this is the reason why when we have these images of heavenly things in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Revelation, they are described in undescribable ways. You're trying to gaze in a human way onto the very form of God and to look at all his glory and his majesty. And God's made it very clear before, You can't see my face. You can't see all of my glory. It will completely and utterly vaporize you. It's a good thing that Jesus is coming and not God. Not that Jesus is not God, please. Yeah, that will get misquoted. That's fine. Because if God came right now with all his glory, we would be toast. It would be over with. But Moses wants to push it just a wee bit more. What does he say? Show me your glory. Verse 19, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Do you catch the significance of his glory and his name? Do you see how they're linked so tightly? All his glory, and he's going to be proclaiming his own name. Do you see why misusing the name of the Lord your God is not just about swearing? It's about misusing, about labeling yourself as a Christian when you're really not. His name is so perfect and so holy. It's connected with all his glory. Then he gives this statement, which truly shows his sovereignty. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Isn't that interesting? Do you hear what he didn't say? I will totally annihilate those that I totally want to annihilate. I will totally destroy those I want to destroy. It's going to happen all throughout Scripture. And next week it's going to get highlighted even clearer about God's mercy and about his compassion. This is one of those things, the sovereignty of God, we just don't understand. We don't understand why someone ends up with cancer. Why the earthquake hits and destroys that house and kills those people but doesn't kill those. This is why some teenagers end up dying in car accidents. It's one of these sovereignty issues that we don't understand. God sees a much bigger and grander picture. And so he wants to make sure everyone's clear that he is God and you are not. That's an important concept. And continue to remind yourself that he's going to have mercy on whom he has mercy. Yet the funny thing is he's shown a way to receive that mercy. He demonstrated that through Christ. And he makes blanket statements. Christ says some pretty grand things in Scripture that continue to give us a clear path straight to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone that comes, that wants to come to the Father must come by me. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, will live again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Grand, sweeping statements that show that God is sovereign and yet at the same time gives us a path right to him. That's incredible. If not, if there was no path, if there was no way, what would we all be doing? We'd be running around like chickens with our heads cut off, wondering, are we going to be the next to go? And is God going to choose us? And you could solidify that deal today if you have not. If you have wondered, is God really for me? When I die, am I really going to be in his presence? Is this really the way to go? God gives the offer. Once again, you could solidify it. Because coming to Christ seals the deal. And you are in his hand. And no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Oh. God's sovereignty. He will have mercy on who he has mercy and compassion on whom he has compassion. But, he said, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.
Verse 21, then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Sounds like a hymn we've all sung. I was sad to find out that it wasn't this passage that was the inspiration for that hymn. But this gentleman was out and he was caught in a storm and he found a huge rock that was cleft, that was split open. And so he created it. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And that, I had to put it, grab your pencils and write this in your neighbor's Bible right at that point. Oh, that's right, except for Kim Pfluger. She doesn't like writing in her Bible. But write it right there, Rock of Ages, because every time you hear that song, I know for a fact I will think of this passage. God is going to come in all his glory. He says, but you can't see it in that way. I'm going to have to put you in a rock. I'm going to have to surround you in a special way. In order for us to be a part of God's glory, in order for us to attain salvation and obtain heaven, we must be placed inside the rock. The rock, Jesus Christ. Don't think of the rock over there. No. Yeah. If you're in the rock, you're saved. If you're at Searchlight, you just have good music. To be in the rock is to be protected and loved and cared for. And so God places Moses in this rock and covers him with his hand, whatever that might be. I don't know what it is, because does God have like a hand that's, you know, five fingers and, you know, they can wave high and stuff? Again, this is God's way of using human language to help us understand him. And he said, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to protect you by God's hand inside the rock. Do you see Jesus all over this? Protected by God's hand in the rock, and all his glory is going to come. And then afterwards, he will remove his hand and he will see. I like the way some people say it, the afterglow. The back part of his glory, the part that is not quite so intense, the part that maybe us humans can try and understand. And yet there's going to come a time when all that glory is going to be revealed to us. We're going to be changed. We're going to be different. And we're going to behold God. And we're not going to die. And that will be the opportunity that we have in heaven. Now, strangely enough, this scene is not completely played out till the sixth verse of chapter 34. But we will forego that and wait until next week to hit that. You think so? But that's what's going to happen. God has a little bit of business. God's going to give him a few more instructions before he does that. And kind of prepping him for the whole event. Did you write in your Bible? No, okay. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. Psalms 27. This was a psalm that David wrote. David was well versed in the scriptures, and you wonder, maybe this incident was in mind. Because David was a man after God's own heart. The Lord is my searchlight and... Oh, wait, sorry. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. maybe you know these next verses. One thing I ask of the Lord, to be the richest man in the world, to have the best well-behaved kids, to be fulfilled sexually. The question again, where do you want to go that God is? One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. The plan has been laid out for us. Ask yourself this week, where are you going that God is not? And what can we do about changing that and going where God is? And if you want that certainty today, it is freely offered. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are absolutely amazing, and it's very hard for us to truly fathom and understand all your goodness. I know we often cry out, Lord, we want to be close to you. We want to have you with us. We want to gaze upon your beauty. But Lord, there are times I know that we are going places that you're not. We are doing things that we know you will not go with. We are taking jobs. We are having sexual fulfillment. We're having joy and excitement about life, but it's not where you're at. And Lord, if it mean that we are poverty-stricken or chased or have to walk through thousands of miles of desert and we have that certainty that you're with us, Lord, then we'll take that walk. Lord, I thank you that you have mercy on whom you have mercy and compassion on whom you have compassion. And I thank you that it's not a random pick and choose type event, but instead you've shown us exactly where to go to get the goods. You've laid out the plan so nicely that we can go to the rock of Jesus Christ. You can hide us and protect us and keep us secure in your hand if we but surrender to your will. If we say, Lord, don't just take part of me, take all of me. And I thank you that that offer is made so freely and so graciously. So, Lord, if we have ever hesitated in the past, or if we have ever doubted if we are actually saved, give us, Lord, right now that sense of peace. May it wash over us. And Lord, if we're feeling insecure, unpeaceful about it, let us continue to seek your face, to read your word, and help us to sometimes ignore those feelings that come from places that they shouldn't, and instead, Lord, rely upon the objective truth of your word that says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Lord, I know it's going to be hard. We're going to be going through some difficult times, but I want to ultimately and finally end up in a place that you are at, and that's heaven. Continue to give us a desire and a hunger to be closer to you, to not just call you on the phone or to yell across the street or to peek over the fence, but instead, Lord, give us that sense of intimacy. Come now and be with us in a real way. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.